I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, I've been praying constantly, continually for our nation, for our world. We need Jesus. The world needs to experience the love of Christ, the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, the fatherly care of Almighty God. And we as God's people, we need to know who we are and understand on a deeper level whose we are and how God is and what He wants to do in and through us. And I just read this passage as I was prepping for the show today from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. Well, knowledge makes us feel important. It's love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. Think about that. The person who loves God is the one God recognizes. So here's a question, maybe a few questions to get the show started. With so much injustice in our day, so much distortion of the truth, so much corruption, how are we to live in the days in which we find ourselves? You know, first we set our hearts on doing things God's way, not our own, and we rely heavily on God to do in and through us what we cannot do on our own. One of my favorites, Addison Bevere, joins me today to draw from his book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. And we're going to address the times. We're going to talk about our identity, our call. I'm so grateful to Addison's ministry that we got a good stack of copies of Saints to give away. It's just a lyrical book. I mean, Addison's a beautiful writer, really rich content. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I think we're going to have church today because every time he joins us, we do. And I don't think today's going to be any different. Quick announcement before we hear from Addison. We are a listener-supported ministry. And if you've never supported Faith Radio, but you feel like you benefit from the ministry, would you consider being part of the giving family? You can give safely and securely online at myfaithradio.com. And if you're already giving, I just want to say a special thank you because we absolutely couldn't do this without you and we wouldn't want to. I want every one of you, though, be a radio missionary. If you're ministered to by the content that you hear day in and day out on Faith Radio, tell your friends about us and share us with a friend. Thanks so much for being part of our Faith Radio family. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Addison Bevere is a man who appreciates the simple things in life, like time spent playing with his four kids, late night conversations with his wife, interesting words that no one uses, a meaningful day at work, and of course, a good book. He is also the COO of Messenger International, an organization that impacts millions of people in over 150 countries through its various initiatives. He's also the co-founder of Sons and Daughters TV. He's a busy guy, and we sure love him. Addison, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. So good to be on here. It's been too long.
Yes, it has been so long, and I know you've been busy, and it's been so great just anticipating our conversation. So you know this. You've been on plenty of times. We love to start by talking Scripture and just what the Lord's been saying to you these days. What has He been saying to you these days?
Well, I got a bit of context. Today, I woke up dark 30 to a nudge from my wife. Hey, honey, I think our house is flooded. ran downstairs, and sure enough, we had a pipe that busted, and so thankfully it was a bathroom on the lower level, so it was just the lower level, and then it went into the crawl space and all that kind of stuff. It actually accumulated into the HVAC. And I'll spare you some of the details, but we just moved into this house. We're new to Tennessee. And in Colorado, there's a certain way that you shut down the power or shut down the water line to the house. And anyway, I guess it's different in Tennessee. So I'm like looking all over the place for it, finally found it outside. It was deep in the ground, got it shut down, and we got it taken care of. But I've been meditating on a passage, okay? And this passage was running through my head today while I'm navigating all of this at like 5:30 in the morning. And it's what Jesus says in John 3. And this is the conversation that he's having with Nicodemus. And he says, truly, truly, anytime he repeats a word like that, of course, it's emphasis. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Susie, when I've read this verse in the past, for whatever reason, I read this verse as a promise for the future. Like, one day I will see the kingdom of God. But for whatever reason, when I read this recently, it struck me like Jesus is actually, he's not talking about one day in the future. He's actually talking about this present moment, our reality right now. He's saying, if you're born again, you can be in tune with the reality of the kingdom of God right now. And this also ties with the invitation that Jesus extends in Luke 9 and Paul extends in 1 Corinthians 15, this idea of dying daily, every day, laying down our lives so we can have new life in him, so we can be energized by a life that's bigger than the constraints or the frustrations and the reality that we find ourselves confronted with, something that transcends but also energizes and gives meaning and purpose and direction within the struggle that we find ourselves in. And I just, man, it's just a good invitation to remind ourselves our hope invades this present moment, and we can be people who live with expectation to find signposts of a greater hope in our everyday, regardless of what we're going through. So that's just, that's something I've been chewing on. Like, God, when have I been unwilling to open my eyes and see the reality of the kingdom in my everyday life? Like, show me those moments where I refuse to bring that reality into my busyness, into my frustration, into my pain, into my disappointment. And that's been my challenge lately.
That is fantastic. It's why I asked the question. And what's so interesting to me is, you know, the last couple of years, of course, have been disorienting, if we have allowed it to be, but a lot of things have been shaking. But in the middle of that, Addison, I've noticed that God is repositioning his saints. He's putting people like chess pieces. He's moving people around and maybe either clarifying their assignment or changing their assignment. But everywhere I turn, I see that. And as much as you feel like Sharon, I'm just so curious, what prompted the move to Tennessee from Colorado Springs?
Yeah, I mean, Susie, that's a big part of it. I believe that we are disoriented for greater reorientation. God's not cruel. So he's not just like, hey, I'm going to disorient you for a while just because, you know, you need X, Y, or Z. When God disorients us, it's because there's something greater that we need to see, that we need to be a part of, that we need to lean into. And so for us as a family, Colorado Springs was very comfortable. And we had a really wonderful thing going on in Colorado Springs, but we just knew that God was inviting us to be a part of something in Nashville. And to be completely honest with you, Susie, we don't have all the details. We know that Messenger was supposed to expand to Nashville. We have a team of about 10 here, establishing culture and establishing a new form of identity as an organization in Nashville. We still have HQ in Colorado Springs, and that's still going strong. But we just sense that God's doing something in Nashville and Messenger's supposed to be a part of it. And so we said yes. And in the process, it's been profoundly disorienting.
Wow.
Yeah.
Isn't so that amazing?
There we go.
Thank you for obeying. But I mean, I want people to hear that just because, you know, you're not alone. If you feel like the tent stakes are coming up or you sense the winds of change blowing, he's moving his saints around all over the place. And boy, relying on him is everything. And well, you heard my opening monologue just about the times we're in and the sense of injustice and corruption and all the things and even the divisions in the body of Christ, Addison, and you and I chatted a little bit about that beforehand. I mean, just give me your take on the times we're in.
Wow. I mean, that's a massive,
question.
Yes,
it is a big question.
So many implications, so many directions we can go. Now, I think, Susie, to answer as succinctly as I can, I think it's never been more important for the people of God to be dependent on the Spirit of God.
Amen.
I think of what Jesus says in Luke 12 when he's talking to his disciples and he's talking about the reality that they're going to find themselves in when they're standing before rulers. And he's like, hey, don't worry about what you're going to say in those moments and those dynamics, because my Spirit is going to give you the words to speak. I think about what Jesus says in John 14 and 15 and 16, talking about the Spirit of God who would come and dwell with them and introduce them to a greater form of understanding and intimacy with the Father, an intimacy that the Son had modeled before them, but they had yet to participate in. And he's like, hey, y'all, I'm telling you the truth. It's better for you that I go away. And then, of course, he tells them, listen, don't go start your institutions. Don't start your ministries. Don't build something great. Like, go into this upper room and wait wait until the Spirit comes, because the Spirit is going to give you the power and the perspective that you need to do what needs to be done. And so when I look across the landscape of Christianity right now, I see a lot of fracturing. I see a lot of frantic responses. I see a lot of moments where we're allowing the world and the ways of the world, which is simply the constructs that we find ourselves in, to determine the stakes of the conversation, or even to determine the way conversations happen or the way we engage with them. The us versus them mentality, unfortunately, has infected us in so many ways. And we as the saints, as the people of God who are called to be reconcilers, who are called to pursue unity, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, with the bond of peace, like, we've got to realize, just as Jesus navigated those moments when the Pharisees were like, so, hey, John's baptism, heaven or of man? And Jesus is like, yeah, actually, let me ask you a question. He refused, he turned it on them. He refused to play by their set of rules. He refused to engage in their style of rhetoric, because there was a greater and there was a higher form of rhetoric that he was aware of and tune with. And I think if we as the people of God, if we're going to say things that are meaningful and different and other and holy in this moment, man, the only way we're going to find the right words is through prayer, and also keeping our eyes open. Like, going back to what I shared earlier about this idea of seeing, oh, there's real brokenness in our world. There's real injustice in our world. There's real unrighteousness in our world. Like, all these things are the byproduct of sin. And so, like, we as the people of God, we are called to be people who bring a solution to these places of darkness. But we have to remember that we are not the Savior, but we are in tune with the Savior. And when we get in that Savior complex, that mindset, you know, things get distorted and things get weird. And we've certainly seen that.
Boy, that's so good. When we come back, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the importance of knowing God on ever-deepening levels, understanding our identity on ever-deepening levels, because as God is repositioning his saints and commissioning us for this time, you know, what I've realized anytime that happens is that I need kind of an upgrade on my sense and my understanding of who God is and who I am. And because that's true, that enemy will go after our identity. So it's so predictable. So maybe you're caught in the vicious cycle of the enemy accusing you or seducing you, then accusing you, and you defending yourself to the enemy as if you have to. And maybe it's time for a holy reset where you step back, you stand up, and you remind your soul who God is and who you are because of it. I'm talking to Addison Bevere. When we come back, I'm going to read an excerpt out of his book. And Addison, let's just keep talking about the importance of understanding our identity, of understanding who God is, and then how that impacts how we show up in the world. More with Addison Bevere in just a moment. Our winter fundraiser is just around the bend, and it's only one day. We are a listener-supported ministry, and honestly, we love it that way because we're all taking a part, all playing a role in reaching the world with the good news of Jesus. Would you be prayerful and mindful about this fundraiser? If you've not given before or it's been a while, would you consider connecting with us? You can learn more about supporting Faith Radio at myfaithradio.com. Susie Larson here talking to my friend Addison Bevere. Just love this guy. And he wrote the book Saints, Becoming More Than Quote Unquote Christians. And it really is this radical, beautiful invitation to be much with God and to live into our identity. We've got a good handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We're talking a lot about our identity, about who God is, but also, since that's true, since the truth about who we are is so profound and beautiful and powerful, it should impact, it ought to impact how we show up in our conversations. And you write, Addison, how do we find a hope that infuses us with purpose and an identity that satisfies our souls? We start with knowing this. We were created for goodness and perfection. That's why we innovate, progress, and change. But if our progress loses its purpose, it cannibalizes our humanity, leaving us distracted and disoriented. If innovation and change are not fulfilling our need to connect, to belong, to express, to love, to feel alive, how then can they satisfy? That is such a profound and beautiful paragraph. And I just want to, you know, give that, you know, put that out there and then ask you to talk about something that's it's tough. And you and I chatted about this and said, buckle up, here we go. But the fact that Christians are so divided, families and friendships are breaking up over issues that when eternity comes, we won't be talking about that stuff anymore. But there's deep lines drawn in the sand now. What can we do about it so that we can live fully into our identity in Christ?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's the question we need to be asking ourselves. I look at what Paul describes in Ephesians as the mystery of the gospel. I mean, he uses the word mystery, gosh, probably 5, 6, 7 times, maybe even 10 times, just throughout the first 3 or 4 chapters. And the mystery is this idea that we belong together, that God is God of all, that what seems to be points of division and points of separation are actually going to be points and moments and some point of time of profound connection and understanding. And so when I'm just going to get specific. I'm just going to go there if that's okay. Like I was at I was at an event recently and I had someone ask me, said, "Hey, are you pro or anti-vaccine?" I hope I'm not getting like too specific here, Susie, but I'm going to give some language. And I looked at him and I was like, "I'm neither. I'm not pro vaccine and I'm not against the vaccine. Like what you're doing right now is you're trying to put me in the rhetoric of our day that vilifies someone regardless of how I answer that question." And so what I said is, look, like personally, like here's my conviction. That being said, I believe that this is a matter of individual choice. And, you know, had that conversation with the person. That's just a case in point of, like, we don't have to answer that question the way our world is demanding that we answer it. It perpetuates the rhetoric, it perpetuates the cycle if we continue to answer that question the way the world is setting up the question. And so for me, Susie, during this time, I got to remember when it comes to the greatest of matters, like when we look at where this is going. So you mentioned the song that was playing as we moved into the segment. At the end of this age, we find this picture in a place like Revelation 5, where you have a collection of tribes, of peoples, of nations, of languages, of tongues. Like you have this collection of people glorifying God. And I promise you that both Democrats and Republicans will have presence in that group. I know some people really probably struggle with me saying that, but I promise you people who had the vaccine and people who won't have the vaccine, I promise you people from both camps are going to be found in that place. And I have to ask myself, like, what does it mean for us in this moment to be the people of God who can start practicing and participating in that reality of oneness, not a oneness through sameness, but a oneness by recognizing that there are things that are more important than our differences. And even, okay, and I'm going to talk like whether it's the sex conversation or it's the race conversation, the reality is race was made for man, not man for race. Sex was made for man, not man for sex. When we get that backwards, we actually start to create idols. They're good things. We start to create idols because we're trying to pull our identity from something other than who we are primarily as a son or daughter of God.
And you see this. Go ahead, please.
No, you jump in.
Well, I was just going to say, you see the same arguments prior to the last couple of years, those divisions centered around, you know, Calvinism, Arminianism, you know, Calvinism and or charismatics. And I think what's behind some of the anger, angst, where you see people jumping on someone else and vilifying them is fear. Because if we could step back and be okay with saying, you know what, we all see as in a glass dimly, we're all wrong about a few things, but there are cores that we needed to know about that are absolutely clear in Scripture. And those things, you know, the Trinity, that we are sinners, we needed a Savior, and praise God we have one, things like that. But all the extras, if we divide and vilify and hate each other over those things, we are missing it completely. And I've said this for years, Addison, but I really do believe, I think some of the reason that God left some of the things in Scripture as sort of gray, where you could make a case on either side, like mid-trib or post-trib or whatever, is to see what we would do with it, you know? And
Yeah. I mean, how we navigate that tension is a huge part of our formation as sons and daughters. It just it is. And I think that's why we've got to steward truth with holy reverence. You have people, they're like, either we throw out truth and all truth is subjective, or you have people who are like, no, truth is absolute. But what they're really saying, and you hear this from those people, my idea of truth is absolute. So they're not saying, hey, I bow my knee to a truth, to a God revealed by the Spirit, revealed through Scripture, who is greater than what I can understand right now, because apart from the influence of his Spirit, greater than what I can understand right now, because I'm not God. See, the moment someone presumes to know everything about God and God's ways and how he works is the moment that they place themselves in a position of being God. And that is idolatry. And when we give ourselves over to idolatry, our lives fall apart. I mentioned Ephesians, and I just want to read this one verse. It's Ephesians 1, verse 9. It says, making known to us, okay? Making known to us. No, it's just, does everyone pay attention to this? It doesn't say he has made known. It's making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, right? So we are moving forward to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. Now, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we are doing is we are participating in the mystery, in the reality of the convergence of heaven and earth, God's dimension and what we see, what we participate in right now. And that's what it is to be the people of God. And I know we want to make it so many other things. I know we want to make it a systemization of truth or whatever, or just a cultural expression. But the reality is, and Paul hits on this in Colossians and Ephesians, the gospel, the mystery hidden since the foundations of what we now know as time, the earth, the mystery is that the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation for all peoples. We have this bend toward tribalism, toward us versus them, toward rejecting people because they don't think like we do or see the world like we do. Where if you think about what Jesus did when he recruited his 12 and even the 70 and going beyond that, looking at Paul and many of the greats of the faith, you have a collection of very diverse individuals. And there is a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And you got John, who's the mystic. You got the zealot in the mix. You got Peter, who's the hothead. You got Mary Magdalene and what she represents and what she brings. I mean, it's just like, y'all, these are some incredibly different people, and yet somehow God is able to do something extraordinary that unifies people for a greater purpose and mission.
Amen. Wow. Wow. Just let that in. More with Addison Bevere in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Addison Bevere. He wrote the book Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. And we're talking today just not only about our identity, about growing really in the knowledge of who we are because of who Jesus is, but growing in our knowledge of him as well. And I know you said in the book Saints, Addison, that you read Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer as often as you need to. Whenever you find yourself getting a small view of God, you read that Tozer classic. Maybe speak to that, if you would. I think it's just so good to return to some of these classics that help us look up and really see God in a light that that he deserves.
Yeah, I mean, I've read that. I read that book and others like it many times because I do believe that that the mother of all sins, the primary sin, is idolatry. And we're not exempt from that. We're not immune to the tendency of remaking God into something that we like or something that seems most expedient for whatever we are navigating in that season of our lives. And I think what causes us to worship and call out holy, holy, holy is the fact that God is truly other, beyond, like anything that we can build, anything that we can construct to get to him, we build that, we construct it, we get to the top, and we're like, wow, you're so far beyond this. You're not just beyond this in a sense of traveling up. You're like up and to the left or up and to the right. And so there's something that Tozer says in that book. I'm going to paraphrase him. But he says the low view of God held by Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils in our world today. And I think Tozer, and I say this in Saints, but I think Tozer's actually understating the truth. I think the truth is the low view of God is the cause of every single lesser evil in our world. Mm-hmm. And we see this in the meta-narrative of Scripture. When the people of God, when they lose sight of God, you see destruction, not just in their world, but in the worlds that surround them. We've got to remember, and Susie, you texted me about this a couple weeks ago, just about some of the challenges that maybe some of the pastors are facing right now. And maybe that's the last segment. I don't want to jump forward and get there prematurely.
No, go. But go.
Okay. But if you look at what the people of God, like they're all people, the people of God have always supposed to be like, they're supposed to be the priests. They're supposed to be the people who reveal God to the world. And unfortunately what happened is instead of recognizing a priestly function for the sake of service, we have a tendency to validate ourselves. We have a tendency to put ourselves between our brothers and sisters in God, rather than drawing our brothers and sisters to God, pointing them to God. We have this way of making ourselves God's representation, the totality of God's representation, and believing that the rest of the world needs to bow a knee to whatever projection where we create that day and that moment. And if you look at the Sinai covenant, what happens in Exodus 19 and 20, God comes to meet with the people to make them a nation of priests for the nations, which is the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, that all the families, literally how it reads in the text, is all the families would be blessed through Abraham's family. But instead, they say, no, God, why don't you just give us rules and regulations and give those through Moses, and we'll do whatever he says. And then God ends up working with their dysfunction, working with their lack of faith, just as he did with the whole king scenario, where he's like, hey, y'all don't want a king. And they're like, yeah, we want a king. No, you don't want a king. A king's not going to be good. And Samuel's like, God, they're rejecting me. And God's like, actually, no, they're rejecting me. Give them their king. And God still, in his sovereignty, performs what he needs to perform, does what he needs to do. But that was not his goal. We see the fruit of their decision to have a king. We see the exiles. We see all the pain and devastation and brokenness, all of that. So I'm going somewhere with this, Susie. Stay with me. I know I'm taking this on.
I'm with you. No, I love it.
But we've got to remember, as the people of God, that our responsibility is to connect people to God. That is our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to figure out God and then teach God to others. Our responsibility is to connect people with God. See, Jesus, he talks about this in Matthew 23, when he's really going after the Pharisees, this is the chapter of all the woes. And he says to him, he says, hey, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. What he's saying is your role of authority, and Jesus modeled this so beautifully, your role of authority is for the sake of connection and service. And unfortunately, we have this idea of the fivefold ministry as the people who like have the answers, they're the inner court priests, and we got to go to them and we got to get all their answers, and we create like in a sense an idol of people who operate in the fivefold ministry. But if you look at what Ephesians 4 says, it says the responsibility of the fivefold ministry is to actually equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, the responsibility of quote unquote the church is to help us as the saints realize what it is to be the church, to bring this message of hope, reconciliation, and salvation into our everyday lives in the most practical of ways. And I think that that's where we win this. We don't win this through abstract rhetoric. We win this by embracing in very tangible and personal and practical ways the reality of what the gospel message means for us, and that starts with our relationships.
Yeah. And when I think about, you know, the low view of God being the cause of every evil, I mean, think about that. If we are humble enough to just ask in our own lives, where do I see the fruit of a low view of God, you know, where I'm jaded, I'm cynical, I'm maybe usurping authority, or I'm hopeless, you know. And this isn't to condemn. This really is an invitation upward, I'd say, because I know for me, there's different places in my areas of struggle, you know, discouragement around the health junk, you know, where there's times, when I get into despair, I realize I don't have a high enough view of God. And what I do then is I go to Hebrews. And I think there are certain passages, and that's why I mentioned some of the classics. Mm-hmm. If there's a classic that awakens you to go, I want to read this on my knees. This just makes me so connected to the Lord. We just need to return to those things again. But Hebrews 12, I'm just going to read this because, you know, you mentioned Sinai. Moses himself was so frightened at that sight, at that mountain. He said, I'm terrified and trembling. Now listen to this, friends, and I pray this just causes you really to open your hands, maybe get on your knees and remember who it is. When we come to the Lord, listen to this. You've come to Mount Zion, listen, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to countless thousands of angels. Listen to this, in joyful gathering. So when you come to the Lord himself, you're coming to countless thousands of angels who are actually joyful. And they're gathered together and they're worshiping. I mean, just think about that. You've come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You've come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who've now been made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, to the sprinkled blood and speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like in the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. And I'll jump down here. It says, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I'll shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only the unshakable things will remain. And this is so powerful. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. I'm just thinking, you know, when we worship with a holy fear and awe, that we would love others with a holy fear and awe of God. To have a right view of God would allow us to enter in to relationships to say, I don't have to have all the answers. I don't even have to defend myself. I'm just going to love you. I'm going to reflect God's heart. And what a difference that might make, you know?
Oh, it's so true. And I mean, I think of, in light of what you just shared and this idea of holy fear and God as a consuming fire, I think of what John writes in 1 John 4 about how fear actually has to do with judgment. And so when they project the reality of their fear on others, it really, I believe it's because they're so scared, Susie, of getting it wrong. They're so scared of getting it wrong and being judged for getting it wrong because they do not know the nature of God. And I think this is why, sadly, Christians can often be some of the meanest, most spiteful, most punitive people because they have a low view of God. They don't understand that when God, when he judges us as his children, he doesn't judge us to get rid of us. He judges us because that's what the consuming fire does. It eradicates anything that steals life. When you talk about the righteous ones who have this perspective and they're full of joy and they're standing in this assembly, they have the full picture. They get it. And the message is, the banner is, the testimony is, man, when you have the full picture, all you can do is say holy. All you can do is realize the reality that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, I think of that moment in Nehemiah, when the people are like, man, we've really missed it. Like, we've messed up. And he's like, hold on. Listen, if we are going to move forward in strength as a people, we got to realize that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's why Paul says, rejoice always. The Lord is at hand. Like, the reality that God, he is good, he is for you, he is with you. And when he does discipline you, which, you know, which we read about in Hebrews 12, when he does discipline you, it's so that you would share in his holiness. It's not that he wants to reject you. It's that he's actually making you the legitimate, helping you realize the legitimate child that you are. I mean, I love how the writer of Hebrews even says that Jesus learned obedience. Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience by what he suffered. And so if this is the path that we're called to walk out, if this is our formation as sons and daughters of God, that, and it's not just about what we're going through right now, it's an eternal vocation. And I think it's really important for people to recognize this. Like, this is for eternity. This, like, God has a purpose for you that extends into eternity. I mean, just stop and think about that. So the character, the formation, what you are learning about God's nature, what you are learning about yourself, what you are learning about others, like, all of that extends into eternity and will be a part of what God places on you for eternity.
Somebody's got to give me an amen. Can somebody text me an amen? Well, Steve's an overachiever. He already texted me one before I even asked for it. That's impressive. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to, if you've got something we can pray for, Addison is a prayer, and so am I. We would love to pray for you, but we want to stand with you because more than anything, we want you to come away from today's show with an upgraded view of who God is. I want you to picture the angels gathered in the joyful assembly, the saints who've been made perfect, you know, the angels singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and the fact that they're joyful because they know how the story ends. I don't know, friends. I feel like it's more important than ever that we steward our perspective, that we guard our hearts. If we're not growing in love, we are losing ground in love. If we're not growing in the way that we look at others redemptively, we're losing ground. So let's steward our hearts, our perspective. Let's immerse ourselves in the Word of God so that everywhere we put our feet, God's kingdom comes to earth. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, this Christmas, you can grow in your understanding of the Bible and even find new excitement in welcoming Jesus into your heart in new ways. Download your free Advent reading plan at myfaithradio.com. God bless you. Merry Christmas. We love you. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Addison Bevere. We're drawing from his book, Saints Becoming More Than Christians. And he says, you know, you were created for more than what you see. God did, after all, put eternity in our hearts. We've got a good stack of copies of this great book to give away. We can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'd sure love to pray for you, too. Spend a little bit of time here as we're getting ready to wrap the show today. And this dear listener said she's still praying for her young adult daughter to return to seek God and detox and get treatment for addiction and bipolar. I'm wondering if you would pray. I'm just going to call her M. Would you pray for her and her young adult daughter to get help?
Absolutely. Father, we thank you for M, God. We thank you that this is your child, your daughter. We thank you that your eyes are on her, that her situation, whatever she is going through right now, it is not beyond you. You are intimate even in the pain and brokenness. You are aware of what she is navigating right now. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what you do best. I pray that you would draw her to the Father's heart. I pray that the sin and the lie of the enemy, God, would break off of her, that she would see truth, that she would see what you've created for her, God, that she would capture a vision that you have for her life, God. I speak against pride that would keep her in old patterns. Father, I pray that the grace that flows with humility, Father, I pray that that would energize her, that it would give her the strength to do what she otherwise couldn't do, what she hasn't been able to do up to this point. And God, I thank you that this will be a testament of your miracle working power. And I speak to the enemy. I speak to the accuser. I say, your lies, they do not hold weight in her mind. You have no place. She is a child of God. And I speak freedom and declare wholeness over her mind, body, and spirit in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. And I pray for this dear grandma who wrote in about her granddaughter experiencing truancy. She said she had the same problem with her two younger children in the same way. And her grandson's been having problems for quite a while. He's not living at home. So, Father, first I pray for this brokenhearted grandma, that you would comfort her heart and you would show her afresh today the power in her prayers, that she would not lose heart. God, that you'd give her promises from Scripture to pray for her grandchildren. God, I pray you'd bring healing, redemption, restoration on every side of this family and reconcile wherever reconciliation needs to happen. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this dear listener, love her, Karen says, this so resonates, this holy fear that's driving us right now. She says, let me have you actually speak to that, if you would. Just the fear that's been driving Christians and what we can do about it. And then I'll read the rest of her text in a minute.
Yeah, so are you saying fear as in general?
Let me read the whole thing and then I'll let you speak to it. She said, this so resonates. Yeah. She said, holy fear driving us in a relationship. She said, I'm listening to Addison. God told me a while ago that he doesn't expect me to, quote unquote, get it right, to have everything figured out. It seems to me that some of the questions of our culture about what is sin doesn't really need to be answered with a yes or no. What the question should be, does that person know God intimately? Does he know how beautiful God is and how worthy he is of pursuit? The Holy Spirit is the one who's responsible for conviction. Am I rationalizing? What do you say?
Yeah, I would say the Holy Spirit certainly has a way of exposing sin. I mean, Jesus actually says that explicitly in John's gospel, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. And so we have a way of only seeing the sin, which is the head of the separation and not the source of the separation. Literally what sin is, it's the byproduct of a violation of relationship. So it's much more involved than what it looks like on the surface. So sin is a violation of relationship between man and God, man and man, meaning man and himself, or man with his fellow man, right? Like that's what sin is when you really break it down. It's not an arbitrary set of rules that, you know, authority X, Y, or Z gets to set. Like it's so much deeper. And that's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he gets into it, like, y'all have heard it said of old, but now I say unto you, like, y'all can't even understand the level of holiness and purity I'm calling you into. Like, if I shared it with you right now, like, it would blow your mind. Like, that's why you need the work of the Spirit. And I think what we try to do is we try to validate wherever we are in our own journey by pointing the finger and looking at those around us. And I think of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. He knew that deeper things had driven her into the arms of adultery. And he looks at her and he says, hey, where are those who would condemn you? And in the Greek, literally what it is who would reject you with a sense of finality. And he says, and she says, of course, they're not here. And he says, look, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that is the beautiful tension, the forgiveness and the empowerment. Like Jesus, essentially, in a way, he asked more of her than any of her accusers would ever dare to ask of her, because they didn't see her as anything more than an adulteress. But he saw her as a daughter. He saw her potential, and he spoke to her, and he said, go and sin no more. And so, yes, we as Christ followers, we hold a standard of truth without a doubt. But I think that's something that we have to embrace first and foremost within ourselves. And that has a way of working itself out in whatever world we find ourselves in.
Wow. You know, the Pharisees, to go with that example, were using her to further their self-righteous agenda. They did not see her as a soul worth loving. And when we use people to do that same thing to justify ourselves or our position, we're no better than the Pharisee. You know, I mentioned this before on the show, but The Chosen, Kevin, I've so enjoyed it. We were watching it through again, and there was a line in there where Jesus is talking to a father who's so upset that his daughter is leaving the family to follow Jesus. And he's like, I'm not going to follow you. And Jesus very tenderly says, I expect very little from those who choose not to follow me, but I expect much from those who do. And I was thinking, that is such a beautiful line, because it's like, I think at times we stand at the edge of the parking lot of the church and we shake our fist at all the sins, you know, as you say, to justify ourselves. And it's not to say we don't deal with sin, but it's like a couple of my heroes are William and Catherine Booth. And Catherine Booth, the reason I love her so much is because she was frail and struggled with her health and she had fear issues. And so I'm like, over-relating. But anyway, but one of the things that she would do in the midst of her frailty, in the midst of her sickness, because of her love for Jesus, she'd go in these alleys where there were drunks and she'd scoot down and she'd hold their face in their hands and say, "You're made for better things." You know, she communicated the love of God first. And it's like when someone who's sick knows they need a doctor, then you can tell them what's wrong. You've got sin, yeah. You need a savior. But somehow, some way, people need to know they're loved, you know, for them to even be open to the conversation, it seems, you know?
Yeah. And as far as that, like when you're judging someone, like you really have to ask yourself, am I willing to die for this person? Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, legitimately, because if you can answer that question truthfully, then you will be led by the Spirit. You will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You will embody the truth that greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay his life down for his friends. Like, you will embody that, and the Holy Spirit will give you insight to lead that person to the Father, to the reality of the Father's love. And here's the thing. The Father's love, we're just talking about the consuming fire. You better believe the Father doesn't want us living in sin. Like, as a father, I look at my four kids, like, I don't want my kids living in a way that violates their life and violates their sanity and breaks apart their relationships. And that's what sin does. Sin just breaks everything. Like, literally, when you think about sin and its effects, it just breaks everything. It breaks it apart. It's sunder. Sin literally means to separate. And so when we, as the people of God, when we recognize that our ministry, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, our ministry is reconciliation, there is an appropriate response to sin, and it's not to fight fire with fire. Jesus made that so clear. And if you look at who frustrated him the most, it was those who thought that they were without sin. It was those who did a really good job pointing the finger at everyone else. He even says, hey, If you would have said that you're not guilty, he's like, then you wouldn't be guilty. But the fact that you said that you're guilty, your guilt remains. I mean, these are strong words that he had for the religious leaders of his day. And so I think we as the people of God, it goes back to what we started with, is we have got to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit is the integrator. The Spirit is the one who searches and knows the depths of every single man, woman, and child. And if we really do care, if we want to be people who convince the world of something different than what they have given themselves to, we have got to first be in tune with the one who is the answer. We can't have all the answers until we're in tune with them.
Amen. And that is my point, too, is not at all to go light on sin, but to say there is a way to call out life in another. I have a brother who battled addiction, and he tells this story, so I think he'd be okay. He's maybe even listening today. But my brother-in-law one day saw that my brother was destroying himself, and he tried to talk with him several times, and he didn't get in. So my brother-in-law handed him a piece of paper, and my brother said, "What's this?" And he said, "It's my phone number. Put it in your wallet." He said, "Before you put a gun to your head, call me." And there was a day, I don't know if it was a year later or what, but my brother was on the kitchen floor with a gun in his hand and remembered that that number was in his wallet. He called my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law drove an hour, sat on the floor, held my brother as he wept and led him to Christ. And so to me, that is so different than going, "You are such a filthy loser. And if you clean it up, you can be as good as I am." I mean, people know when they're a project and when someone's saying, "You don't have to live this way. God has something better for you." And that really is my point. And we're already out of time. But Addison, please come back because there's always so much to talk about with you. Thank you for the time.
Thank you, Susie.
Love and appreciate you. Addison Bevere is my guest today, and his book is titled Saints, Becoming More Than Quote-Unquote Christians. Hey, we're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I pray this show encouraged you today. We love doing this journey with you. We'll see you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show again.